Let me just read the entirety of the chapter. I intend to rip through it today. Interesting how I see so much of myself in Jonah, and perhaps Jonah in me. With all honesty, I don't want to be here this morning. I want to be sleeping. I'd rather be anywhere but here. The first three songs I heard coming in, I had to keep preaching the gospel to myself. I did not want to sing those. I'm in a very angry mood this morning. I haven't been sleeping. And so I can see the defiance in Jonah, and I can look down my nose at him, but often I see it most clearly when I look in the mirror. And so I hope that this will impact you the way it's impacting me, as God keeps taking his rebellious people back to the cross, back to the gospel, back to his sovereign grace. It will transform singing songs on Sunday morning with half-hearted religiosity to singing with hearts overwhelmed and overflowing with God's sovereign grace. So let's do this. Oh, kids, no Sunday school because of mold in the basement. You mentioned that, Chris? There's no Sunday school for the rest of the summer. But there is a nursery. So if you have kids that need to be taken out to nursery, now's a good time. I promise I won't freak out too much if they get loud. The early church didn't have Sunday school programs, I'm pretty sure. It's back in here, I think, Scott. Someone watching, kids? Chaos. But God can deliver from chaos if you've been listening to Jonah anyways. Let's read. I have been praying this morning that God would make my heart right. And I pray to God that the gospel would impact me this morning as well as you. Verse 17, which is verse 1 in the Hebrew text. So let me read it. Now the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, I am very aware this morning that I cannot flee from your presence. Jonah sought to. That you know the issues in my heart. And Father, I pray that you would minister grace to everyone here. Father, it's so easy just to put on our Christian face on Sunday morning. All the while there is a sea that is tormenting us and raging within. And Father, you've brought us to these places to break us, that we might remember you, that we might in our desperation cry out to you for mercy. And so, Father, I cry out to you for mercy in the name of Christ, your Son, who came into the world to die for sinners, to forgive sinners, to give sinners a song, to give sinners a new hope. Father, I pray for all of us here this morning that you would remind us that as far and as deep as our sin goes, that your grace goes further and deeper. I pray, Lord, that we would, like Jonah, be broken to the point where we are at our wit's end and we fall on our face. We cry out to you. I thank you, Lord, for the assurance that all who come to you, God, in the name of Christ, you will nowise cast out. So come and do your ministering work, Holy Spirit. Comfort us. Come alongside. Lead us into all truth. For those, Lord, who are clutching onto vain idols, I pray they would learn from Jonah's lesson. Help me to learn it. Lord, that when we forsake you, Father, when we forsake you, Son, when we forsake you, Spirit, our lives are meaningless. And despair rolls over us. Pray, Father, that you would take away any distraction. Pray you would incline our hearts to Christ. Pray that you would overwhelm us with your grace, even more than the trials and temptations and pains of this life overwhelm us. Make us a real church, Lord. Last thing I want to do is to be like Jonah in chapter 1, with all of our I's dotted and T's crossed, saying fanciful statements and declaring the sovereignty of God and his goodness, and yet rebelling in defiance against him. Come, Holy Spirit, this is your ministry. Only you can change cold hearts. Only you can take out dead hearts and give new ones. Only you can open up blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. Only you can grant repentance unto life. Only you can give faith unto salvation. So come. If there's any here who are not saved, I pray they would see their need of the Savior. And I pray to God that they would be saved when they call upon the name of the Lord this morning. Make the word clear, I pray. May it point to you, Christ. Otherwise, we exercise futility this morning. We just leave here smarter with a couple more clever illustrations and something to talk about at lunch. Bring about true heart change this morning, I pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Funny. I was in such a good mood this morning until the kids woke up. And I could see sort of the schizophrenia that Jonah struggles with. Chapter 1, freaky. Chapter 2, thankful. Chapter 3 and 4 at the beginning, freaky. Chapter 4 at the end, we don't know. Will he respond to grace again? And again, God is just always confronting us. Unless you're not a wicked sinner like me. But he's always confronting me with the issues of my heart. And calling upon me to trust in the gospel afresh every day. Pastors shouldn't struggle with that. Well, pastors are sinners. And your pastor is a sinner. And I was excited last night, excited this morning, and then just a foul streak came upon me around 10 o'clock. Don't know if it was an attack from Satan. So as I'm preaching through this, I'm preaching to myself. So if you fall asleep, I really don't care. Like, if it was just me preaching in front of a mirror, I would still preach because I need to hear this morning. So, what brings about this massive change? I think of Pride and Prejudice, the true series, the history one, A&E, BBC one. Has anyone seen that? A few times. I'd never seen it until I met Christina, and then we watched it a lot, and now that we have two kids, we don't watch it. Anyways, they're visiting Darcy's house. He's this extremely rich man. He's the probably richest dude in England, we'll say. And Lizzie hates his guts. And she goes and visits him, and all of a sudden, he's kind to her. He's charming. He's giving her compliments. And Lizzie's aunt, as they're leaving, says, "I thought he was such a jerk. I thought he was an obstinate, proud, self-righteous guy." And she says to her, "I wonder what has come upon him." Right? You've watched it. He is a dink, a jerk in the first couple, right? "Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm tired. My lips are loose." This is just normal talk around our house. I hope if it offends you, I'm sorry. I'm working on it. Anyways, I'm not going to apologize 100 times. Basically, his heart had been ravaged with a great love. And that's exactly what I think happens to Jonah. He understands the grace of God in chapter 2. Chapter 1, He's just your regular religious Reformed Baptist Christian. He knows all the right answers, and he can go through the motions. Oh, some guy just tried to get in. He was carrying a Bible, not a gun, so you can let him in. And that's what I want us to get. I want us to understand that when we stray from the gospel, we're going to be miserable. When we forget about God's saving purposes for His people in Christ, when we forget about those truths, even in one day, even in one morning, even in 20 minutes, we will become miserable. Me anyways. And so what I want to do is just look at grace this morning, and I pray to God that as it changed Jonah, it will change us. There's a lot of self-righteous Christians in this world. They have all the right answers, and they're more offensive to non-believers than they should be. And that's because they don't understand grace. Jonah's not ready to go to Nineveh yet. I'm glad that he didn't go to Nineveh in chapter 1. Jonah needs to taste grace before he preaches about it. And so does your pastor. I can preach grace, grace, peace, peace. But it needs to flow from the heart. And I think God is working on Jonah. So, I've got 4 points. I'm going to just work through this text. Basically, they follow the outline of verse 2. Verse 2 is sort of an introduction, or it's a thesis of what he's going to unpack. So we have, in Jonah's distress, that's the first point. His second point is he calls out. The third point is God's response. And the fourth point is some teaching for us. So, verse 2, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah's going to elaborate that upon the rest of this psalm. I want you to understand that Jonah, whose heart is pretty hard in chapter 1, in God's great grace, it seems like Jonah has memorized a lot of scripture. He is reciting a lot of psalms. If you've got a study Bible or even a cross-reference Bible, you're going to see a lot of psalms actually being alluded to. This is an illustration that has never left me. When you go to the ATM machine to get money out, you need to put money in before you can get something out. And so often Christians, they're dry. And even in the good times, they play games. And they're not in the Word of God. They're not memorizing, not meditating, not on their faces crying out. And then when calamity strikes and they put their credit card or their debit card into the ATM to get something out, there's nothing there. Jonah previously obviously had deposited a lot of God's truth into that. And so when he needed it, those truths surfaced. In his distress, all of these imageries and all these verses and all these scriptures that he had committed to memory came back to him. So I would encourage you before we even start this morning, please get into the Word. I see a lot of Christians that when calamity strikes, they have no idea what to do. They have no idea who God is. They don't understand His gracious character. They don't even know that He's sovereign. They don't even understand that He's working all things out to conform to the end He designed. That He has a sovereign purpose for all things. That He works all things together for good for those who love Him. That He who begins a good work completes it. He's not only the author, but the finisher. They don't understand James 1. It says that we're to rejoice when trials come because they perfect our faith. They begin to teach us that when we rely on Christ alone, we are complete and lack nothing. And so all these scriptures really help. They help me. I, for some reason, was thinking about a lot of psalms this morning. And so maybe they'll even come out. So please invest your lives into this book. It's the Word of Life. God hasn't given it to us to play games with. He hasn't even given it for us to argue with each other. He's given it to us to feed us, to comfort us, to nourish us, to heal us, to restore us. Get into the Psalms. When I was first converted, I read a lot of Proverbs and Psalms, and then when I became more mature, I thought that that was just for the weak Christians who take verses out of context. And so I focused on Paul. But as I grow as a Christian, I understand really how rich the Psalms are. Not only in theology, but just how practical they are. And how they speak to real people. They speak to real believers who hurt. And they always point us towards God's covenant love for us. To God's saving, redemptive purposes for us. ultimately in Christ. So let's look at Jonah's plight. This takes up most of the psalm, and for good reason. Before we cry out for grace, we need to realize we need it. This is very graphic language. Jonah basically says, I'm dead man. I'm locked up in Sheol. The bolts, the ESV translate bars, the bolts are on the door. I'm locked in. I'm in a place of no return. And this is sort of the culmination of Jonah's descent. Remember, God called him to go to Nineveh. Rather, he decided to flee to Tarshish. So he went down to Tarshish, or to Joppa, sorry. And he went down into the boat, and finally he goes down into the belly of hell. And as I said it once, I'll say it again. Sin takes you further than you ever dreamed of, faster than you could have ever imagined. And so finally, God is giving Jonah what he thought he wanted. Praise God that God's grace is deeper than Jonah's sin. Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of the Lord. And finally, as he's dying, he says, ha! I don't want to flee from His presence. I forgot how good He was. I forgot how foolish I was when I clung to the idol of my self-determination. I think Jonah's a saved man. And Jonah's realized that all the idols that he had in his life have brought him vanity. And in God's sovereign grace, Jonah remembers him. I think of the prodigal son, where God initiates all of these circumstances to put Jonah, to put the younger son into such situations where they have nothing to do but cry out for mercy. And so before I even talk about Jonah's plight, I want you to understand that Jonah's plight all comes at the sovereign initiative of Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? The Lord, in all caps in the English Bible. That's the covenant name of Israel's God. It's the personal name. When Moses said to him on the mount, what should we call you by? What is your name for us? And he says, I am that I am. I will be that I will be has sent you. That's really Yahweh, Yahweh. And it's the unchanging God who enters into a relationship with His people. And we're going to see a very important word, Hesed. Or if you're German, Chesed. And this is God's covenant-keeping love for His people. And Jonah realized that in his rebellion, in his defiance, he was forsaking God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, God's steadfast love for him. So Jonas wants to teach us a lesson this morning. Sin will take you further than you ever want, faster than you will ever want to go. Don't forsake Yahweh, otherwise you will find yourself in a plight like this. God initiates it. God is the main actor in the book of Jonah. Jonah is not about a fish. It's not about sailors getting saved. It's not even about a city being converted to Yahwehism, to the true and living God. It's not even about a rebellious prophet. What is Jonah, or who is Jonah really about? It's about God's character and His concern for rebellious sinners who have gone astray from Him. That God loves to show mercy to sinners if they would but receive it. If they would but cry out for it. And that's Jonah's lesson. I would be really naive to think that there aren't any people sitting here this morning who are angry with God or running from God, who are living in sin. Jonah's lesson is forsake those sins. Forsake those pleasures. Forsake those things that take you away from God, because you may find yourself in a plight like Jonah's in. In this short book of 44 verses, God's name is mentioned 39 times. And so when Jonah's in a plight, we understand this is that Yahweh's doing. Who is the one who blew upon the sea and caused the storm? God. Who is the one who calmed the sea after Jonah was jettisoned or expelled or hurled out in the Hebrew? God. Who had appointed, very good word, manna, who had appointed the fish? God. Who had thrown Jonah out of the boat? Ooh, careful. Chris is smiling. He might know the answer. Who threw Jonah out? God used the sailors. God threw Jonah out, as it were, using the very hands of sailors. Now, did God overrule their freedom, their free will? No. But God is still the actor in this. He is the unmovable mover. He is directing all things out. God has a plan to convert Nineveh. Not even Jonah's rebellion is going to thwart his purposes. So even in Jonah's plight, understand, this is God's grace. God's initiating grace. And so if you're a Christian, I pray to God that you won't see the storms as God's displeasure upon you. God doesn't want you to keep rebelling and keep descending down into lower and lower. Can someone get the door, please? Forms of sin. God is causing these storms. God is causing all these breakers to come upon you. God is causing you to be brought to a place of utter and total destitution and dependence on Him. I always think of the example when David was running away from King Saul, and he goes to Gath and Achish, etc., etc. And everywhere David looks for refuge, he finds none. Why? God is breaking down every idol crutch that David is leaning on, and that's precisely what He's doing in Jonah. He's breaking this proud, stubborn man down. He's breaking down this prophet of defiance to a place where all he can do now is cry out. If you're in a storm because of sin, I pray to God you would see that it is the act of God's initiating grace. Looking back, Jonah saw that God had ordained the fish. Looking back, he saw that God was the one, verse 3, who cast Jonah into the deep. He saw that God was the one who sent waves and billows. That's how you can translate it. These massive waves, they came at God's bidding. They're God's waves and God's billows and God's breakers. And Jonah's in a plight because of his sin, but at the very root of things, God is behind this plight. God's mercy in His storm. Though Jonah's world may be collapsing into unimaginable calamity, he comes to realize that God is in control. Right? I don't want to try to put myself into what Jonah's experiencing, but in God's mercy, he finally realizes God is in control of this. I don't know if you ever get into a car accident or cancer strikes you or some report comes upon you. I pray to God that the Spirit would bring this to mind. That this plight has come at the hands of God and has a redemptive purpose in it. Not just for you, but perhaps for the nurses who are foreseeing you or for the people who will come onto the scene or for your family. I don't know all of God's ways, but I do know that Jonah's plight comes at the initiation of God's sovereign grace. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Sometimes God has to bring us back with a fish hook. He had to do that with Israel. They hardened their necks and their hearts against Him. And finally He had to sort of give a little force. And He does it in love. God's purpose in taking Jonah through the storm and rescuing him so dramatically in the nick of time has finally brought Jonah to his senses. C.S. Lewis, where's Ryan? He always quotes it. You're at the bat, you're in the middle. Wow. What does Lewis call God's megaphone for the pain, trials, circumstances, doubt, fear? God is speaking to us with His megaphone. We've maybe ignored His soft, still voice, and He says, okay, desperate times call for desperate measures. Jonah, you need to wake up. You will end up in hell if you don't repent and come to your senses. This is the terminus of Jonah's descent. He almost got what he wanted. I'm not going to focus as much on the plight of Jonah as the psalm emphasizes. But I do want you to understand that God in His mercy might not give you what you want, but what you need. Jonah three times in chapter 1 tried to escape the presence of the Lord. And God in His sovereign love, He will not let one of the sheep go astray in His electing purposes. He saves Jonah in mercy. So we have first Jonah's plight. If you're not a Christian, spiritually, you are in the same plight that Jonah is in. You're, as it were, driven from the sight of God. You're under His wrath. The waters close in over to take your life. You're surrounded by the deep. At the roots of the mountains, Jonah went down into the land. You can translate that word into the netherworld, into the realm of the dead. You're in the pit, as it were. You're on the brink of eternity. And I pray to God that He would show you the storm that you're in. I pray to God that He would awaken you to show you the dilemma you find yourself in if you are estranged from God this morning, if you have not repented of your sins against Him and have not put your trust and faith in Christ, whom He sent into the world to be its Savior. So that's Jonah's plight. But, of course, you know that Jonah's story doesn't end here. We move from Jonah's plight to Jonah's prayer. That's verse 7. When my life was fainting away, when my life was ebbing away, one translator says, as I was going in and out of consciousness. Jonah's on the brink of drowning here. What happened? I remembered Yahweh. What happens when Jonah remembers Yahweh? He praised Him. Why would he remember Yahweh and then pray to Him? Is it because probably he has grown up in a rich tradition of which he learned that Yahweh answers the prayers of His people? Right? I hope that in calamity or in your plight, you don't just remember Jesus, but you remember who He is. I hope you understand what the name Jesus actually means. Matthew 2, Joseph. You are to name your child, your son, Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. He will deliver His people from their plights. So, the very name Jesus, Savior, when it says that salvation belongs to the Lord, that's a very close wordplay on Yeshua almost. That's what Yeshua means. It comes from the Hebrew word Yasha, to save. And then Ah comes from the end of Yahweh. So salvation is of the Lord, almost comes from Yeshua. And so Jonah remembers Yahweh. And he remembers redemptive history, that God has always saved a rebellious people. That God did not choose to save Abraham when Abraham was a good, morally upright, God-seeking man. He saved Abraham out of Ur in Chaldea when he was a pagan like his dad. And then He chose to save a bunch of pagans called Hebrews when they're in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And there's polytheism and syncretism. And He chose to save them again in Exodus 34 when they'd hoard after the golden calf. And how all throughout redemptive history, God is continually seeking and saving lost and rebellious sinners. So Jonah, by sovereign grace, I will say, I really think of the parable. He came to himself, the prodigal son. He came to himself. Jonah came to himself. I remembered Yahweh. Because he knows who Yahweh is, he says, I prayed to Him. My prayer came to Him. I was thinking of David a lot this morning. Not David Yongerden. That's just creepy. King David. Psalm 3. I've memorized a lot of the early Psalms. They're not as popular. You know, they're not Psalm 23 or 46 or 73 or 119 and all the... I love it. This is a man who is being broken down. He's running from his own son in chapter 3, or Psalm 3. And he says, I cried out to the Lord, and He heard me from His holy hill. And as you work through the Psalms, there's this repetition, this emphatic reminder to the people of God that when we cry out, He will hear. Did God hear the prayers of the sailors when they cried out to Him? Yeah. Did God hear David's prayer and Solomon's prayer, the prophet's prayer? Did He hear the cries of the people in Egypt? Yes. Because that is who Yahweh is. He is a God who is intimately concerned. He's not some distant deity who sort of just created things and then put a little clock on, a little hourglass, and just sort of, okay, now do it. His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to give strong support to those who are completely devoted to Him. So Jonah remembers. So move from Jonah's plight to Jonah's prayer. And we see here that the plight that God had wrought on Jonah was all of grace. Right? The plight that God had put Jonah into brought about prayer. Desperate times call for desperate measures. The captain had exhorted Jonah to pray. Did he pray? Call upon your God, perhaps the God may give a thought to us. No, not yet. The pagans cried out to Yahweh. Did Jonah? No. Finally, God asked to bring Jonah to the brink of death for him to realize who he serves, who he worships, who he fears. And so Jonah prays. The awful realization of being rejected by God dawned upon him. In chapter 1, he kept trying to flee away from Yahweh's sight, from his presence, from his eyes in the Hebrew. Look in chapter 2, verse 4. Then I said, I am driven from your sight. That terrifies him. That is what hell is to the Christian, not having Christ. Sometimes in your defiance, you almost say, no, I don't want him. I want that job. I want that money. I want that spouse. But if you're a real Christian, God will bring you to the realization that nothing is worse for you than not having Jesus. And Jonah realizes, I'm being driven away from the sight of God, from the very presence. And then we see that there's verse 4 has mercy. I will look upon your holy temple. I deserve to be cast away from your presence, but I cry out to you that you would deliver me. I think verse 4b is not part of the psalm. I think it's Jonah recollecting God's mercy. Right? Jonah prayed to the Lord inside the fish, and he's now telling the readers, us, what he prayed. And so he says, then I said, I'm driven from your sight. And I think you'd almost put in the next part in parentheses. Yet I shall again look upon your temple. Does God hear Jonah's prayer? Lord, save. Yeah. We move from Jonah's plight to Jonah's prayer to Jonah's pedagogy. Ooh, fancy word. It had to begin with P. What does that mean? Teaching. This is what Jonah has to teach us. So this is good. Just write, like you can write in your Bibles. So you've got the plight, the prayer, and now Jonah wants to teach us something. I want to focus on this a little more. Okay, so you might be in a plight. Jonah says, pray to God. The whole structure of this psalm, if I could nerd it out and show you the structure of the Hebrew and everything, which would bore you to death, which would elate me, is that God hears prayer. It's emphatic in the structure of this psalm. If you're in a plight, quit running. Cry out to God. He will have mercy. He is a God who hears prayer. But Jonah wants to teach us two things. First, God hears our cries. Second, you forsake God, you forsake all the covenant benefits that come with being one of his children. That's verse 8. Well, let's look at verse 7. So when I was fainting away, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to your holy temple. That means God heard it. It didn't just go to Jerusalem, it went up into very heaven of heavens. God heard Jonah's prayer. That's the first thing Jonah wants to teach us in his pedagogical lesson. God hears our prayer. Second, verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols, those who cling to vanities of nothingness, literally, forsake their steadfast love, in the Hebrew. Who's Jonah talking to here? He's talking about the pagan sailors? I think so. But I think there's two more audiences that he's speaking to as well. Not just unbelievers who run after Hindu gods and Allah and Mary and all these other variations of religion. Yeah, if you don't come to Christ, you forsake your steadfast love. You forsake the steadfast love, the grace, the mercy, however you want to translate that, that could be yours. I think Jonah's also speaking to his Jewish audience. All scripture is written for the profit of God's people. 2 Timothy 3 says that anyways. And so you have Jews here who are proud in their ethnic heritage. They're proud to be Hebrews and they don't give a rip about the perishing nations. And I think Jonah's saying, a lot of you Israelites are like me, or were like me. You might have all these right phrases. You might be a good Christian. You might have worn a nice tie. You might have carried your big ESV study Bible in. You might have been early on time. You might have sung all the right words. But you might be clinging to worthless idols. And if you do so, Jonah says, your life will be miserable. He says to the unbeliever, you have no hope of deliverance. Idols cannot save. Right? I was reading Isaiah this morning in chapter 44. The thing that you made with your hand can't save you. There's only one Savior. I am the Lord. He is the only Savior. He's the only hope of the world. But he's also speaking to believers. Jonah was a miserable, bitter, wretched man. And probably is like a lot of Christians. If I could sneak into your house, probably into your hearts, you would look a lot more like Jonah. You're like, yeah, pastor admitted it. I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of you were like that too. And Jonah's telling all of us here this morning, because you could be thinking, yeah, I sure hope the unbelieving friend I brought here is getting this. And I hope he gives you a dirty elbow back and says, I sure hope you get it, you proud Christian. Self-righteous person who's driving me from Christ. That when you live after all the vanities the world offers you, you forsake all the benefits that God offers you. You forsake things like prayer. Christians who are bitter and defiant, they don't pray. They don't gather with God's holy people. When Jonah says, I want to go back to the temple, he's not a 21st century American who's just like, I just want to go meet Jesus in the mountains. Jonah's thinking, I want to go and sacrifice where there's a priest there, where people are singing his praise. I want to be with the people of God. When you cling to your vain idols and you cling to your stubbornness, you forsake the steadfast love that could be yours expressed in corporate worship. Most Christians who quit coming to church, they're miserable. And the forsaking, the steadfast love that could be theirs. They forsake things like the Lord's table. They forsake things like church discipline. They forsake things like prayer. Asking for prayer. They forsake things like the scriptures. So I would call you to do two things this morning if you're clinging to idols. What's an idol? Anything you set your hope on that isn't God. It could be your kids. What? But my kids are good. Your kids are not ultimate and they're not God. Your kids will let you down if you trust in them. It could be your job. It could be toys. It could be a spouse that you want to be yours. I don't know. It's anything that puts something in the place of God's supreme place in the world, in your heart. Okay? So you cling to anything but God. Here's my prophecy. I'm getting all charismatic on you. You're going to be miserable. Because idols can't deliver. Idols are cruel. They promise you everything and they deliver you nothing. So I preach to you that again. And Jonah's preaching to himself. Jonah says to the Jews, you think the pagans were bad? I was just as bad. So this is for unbelievers, it's for believers, and it's for Jonah himself. By God's grace, came back to Yahweh, and I now get to experience the effects of his steadfast love, all the benefits that come with belonging to him. Sacrificing in the temple, paying his vows, preaching his word, seeking him in prayer. He gets all of those when he returns to God. So where are you at this morning, listener? You can put on the proud face like I sometimes try to do. Oh, I sure hope he can't tell that my life sucks and I'm hurting and I want to kill myself. I'm depressed beyond measure. Repent and come back to Christ this morning. If you leave here miserable, maybe at a coworker, maybe at another Christian, maybe at a family member, You're forsaking the steadfast love that could be yours. And God, the worst thing God can do is let you continue in your sin. So why don't you repent and come back? So we move from Jonah's plight, he's at hell's door, as it were, to Jonah's prayer, to which God answers. God is orchestrating this whole thing. And then Jonah has some lessons, or we could say pedagogies. One, God hears prayer. Do you pray? Do you cry out to God for mercy, or do you grunt through it and get more angry at Him because He's not hearing you? 2 weeks ago, I preached on prayer in the evening service. You know what the number one reason I think is why God doesn't hear prayer? It's because we don't offer it. God's a God hearing, a prayer hearing God. The second thing Jonah teaches everyone in the world, unbeliever, believer, and himself, don't cling to worthless idols. What was Jonah's idol? Self-determining will. I will do what I want. I want, this is my destiny. I don't care what God is putting on my heart. I guarantee there is at least one person whom God has been putting something on your heart and you're running. And you're like, I don't want to do that. Your life will be miserable. Fourthly, Jonah's praise. And go back to the introduction. We have a miserable, defiant, we'll call Christian. Okay, I know he's not a Christian because Christ hasn't come yet, but a believer in chapter 1. He ends with this jubilant exaltation of Yahweh's saving purposes. What has brought about this change? Grace. And this is what I want us all to get here. This church will be lifeless and dead unless we actually get grace. Jonah had it up here. We need to get grace down into the heart. You may have been asking, why was my singing so dull this morning? Why didn't I care about the words? Why was I just singing so people would look at me and saw that I wasn't singing? Does that make sense? You know, sometimes I sing just because I don't want people to see me not singing. You ever done that? Your mind is everywhere, but on those lyrics. We actually have the audacity to gather here and actually to sing to God with hearts that aren't focused on Him. We need to meditate on grace. We need to think about the gospel. We need to immerse ourselves. We need to plunge ourselves in it. We need to remind each other of it. Here's one of the applications. Why don't you get accountable with someone, even if it's your husband or your wife or your best friend, co-worker, and preach the gospel to them every day. Ask them if they've preached it. This is where it gets nice and practical. Why don't you put little reminders all over the place as you're driving to work of what the gospel is? Why don't you put one on your work computer? Why don't you put one above your kid's room? Right? Because God wants to use Jonah to preach his character to the world. But Jonah has to get God's character before he preaches it. Jonah needs to understand grace afresh. Probably like 100% of us here. Or we'll just keep going through the motions. We'll fake it till we make it. We can have half-hearted worship, half-hearted service, half-hearted scripture readings, go through the motions, and forsake the steadfast love that could be ours, the joy that Christ came to give us. I came that you might have life, and that abundantly. So Jonah's final point, or my final point, is three. His praise, his promise, and his proclamation. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, emphatic, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Jonah understood that God is his Savior. Most Christians give lip service to it, but they need to be reminded of it. Did someone have to put Jonah in a chokehold or in an armbar to make him praise God? Did he need to have a worship leader? I know yes, in a sense, but I mean someone else now. Did Jonah have to come into a really ritzy church service with three drum kits and super loud speakers and a youth leader doing backflips? No. praise automatically issued forth out of Jonah when he understood and experienced grace afresh. If you can leave with one point, that's all I want you to leave with. What is the change between Jonah 1 and Jonah 2? Grace hit home. A lot of us talk about grace, but it needs to actually come into your heart. You need to understand the bloody plight God has saved you from. That's why Jonah focuses on it. I was dead. The seaweed was around my head. I deserved this. This was the dessert I had earned. I asked to leave from God's presence. I deserved hell. God gave me mercy. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's the difference. That's what my heart needs to hear too. As Chris is leading and I'm fighting stubbornness, I'm saying, the gospel of Christ, you saved me from hell. I don't need to be like, well, Chris is doing this and I need to sing louder and singing louder will help me, or I need to focus on the piano, I need to think about what God has saved me from. I don't need to work it up. And that's the difference between a stubborn, miserable, defiant Christian and a Christian who wants to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. A Christian says, I don't care. 10%? No. I will give my life. I will deny myself. Take up that cross and follow Him. That's the difference. Jonah praises the one who has saved him. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits? Psalm 116. I will lift up the cup of salvation. This is in context of corporate worship. And I will make good my vows. Could you imagine if grace actually got us here this morning? When we were singing, you wouldn't give a rip about what someone thought if you started jumping up and saying hallelujah. Because obviously you haven't understood the plight that God has saved you from. Jonah thought that the very gates that locked him into Sheol had been bolted shut. Remind yourself. Some of us have been... I've been a Christian for over 10 years now. And sometimes I just assume that this is what is owed me. I need to return to the love I had at first. I remember when I was first saved. I remembered who I was and who I had become in Christ. God has done that for Jonah. He has reminded him afresh. The plight he has been saved from results in praise. Probably Abby. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, the NET, I, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What is the sacrifice that pleases God? Hebrews 13. Thanksgiving. This is why God saves us. He saves us to worship, and everything flows out of worship. If you want a nice fancy title, this sermon's called Salvation Song. But you only sing it when grace gets you. And grace only gets you when you understand what God has saved you from. He has saved you from what you've earned. The wages of sin is death. And that's not just dying in the grave, because you look at the parallel. But the free gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life through Christ, in Christ, literally. Well, that's part of the Romans Road. I used to use that for evangelism. Why don't you use it for yourself every morning? Jonah gives praise. The second thing he does is he makes a promise. Akor, I was on Twitter yesterday, just looking at all my favorites, because you can favorite your verses, and this one stuck with me. It was from Tully and Shavijan. He says, if you want people to do things, don't force them to do things. Don't tell them to do things. Focus their eyes on Christ. I read lots of books, and one of the books is on preaching, and I can glean from it. It was basically, get practical. Give them 7 exciting ways to make this real. Okay, I will do that after you look at Christ. Because this is the gasoline that will fuel the engine of work. And I think Shavijan is right. Go, Jonah, go! No, I don't want to. Jonah, you have been saved from the very pit of hell. I will go. Isaiah 6. It says, here am I, send me. But what precedes that? Grace. Woe. Woe is me. I am ruined, undone in the King James. And then what happens? The cherubim with the tongs take that ember and they place it on his lip. It's an analogy of cleansing and making him pure. I will go now. Okay, so when we get grace, when grace truly comes, I'm not going to have to say, okay, now let's sing nice and loud. We might even become a little charismatic. We might even interrupt the pastor, God forbid, with a hallelujah. Someone might actually cry over the fact that Christ has saved them from their sins. And they don't care if they're a man. And the guy beside them is like, what a whim. I don't think most of us really get grace. I know I don't. Sometimes in the moments I do. And this is what we should pray for often. Grace comes down, praise flows up, promises are issued forward. What I have vowed, I will pay. He's not trying to repay him for salvation. This is just what you do to someone you love and are grateful unto. This is what God wants from his people. He saves us for obedience, yes. But what initiates, what fuels that obedience? It's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. What precedes the doing? The salvation by grace through faith in Christ. So if you find yourself struggling, you're like, I don't do anything. I don't witness. I don't give the way I should. It's because you don't understand what Christ has given you. You don't understand that you have been saved from hell. And then the last thing he does is he makes a proclamation. Okay, so Jonah's plight has come about through his sin, but God's grace overrides that sin. He brings Jonah to a place where all he can do is get on his face and cry out and pray to God. God answers, and Jonah teaches us a couple things. God hears prayer, so pray. God gives grace to those who seek, so seek. And then Jonah himself does a couple things. He praises God with the voice, with the song of thanksgiving. My heart is filled with thankfulness. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 5, that you should give thanks in everything. Why do we not give thanks in everything? Because we don't think about the gospel. He makes a promise to do something. Lord, here's my life. Take it. Here's my wallet. Take it. I guarantee you, you will never, ever, and I will never say, here's my wallet. Take it. Even if I put you in a fish hook, even if I give you stories that make you cry, even if I threaten you with church discipline, even if I don't know what else I could threaten you with, you will not give it. Or your time, or your talents. Unless you understood that Christ, being rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you and him might become rich. Then you will say, it's all yours. What I say I'm going to do, I will gladly do. Not begrudgingly, not grunting, not, oh, he's so cruel. You have saved me from idols. And finally, he makes a proclamation. This is the message I think Jonah's ready to preach to the world. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I know a good Orthodox Christian would say, of course. But in your heart of hearts, can you say that? God has saved me. Because if you can truly say that to yourself, you will truly say that to the Ninevites. He says two things. He talks about the exclusivity of God, the monotheism. But he also talks of the monergism. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Right? There's no name given under heaven and earth by which men but must be saved. Christ, who Philippians 2 says, is our Lord. There is no way to come to the Father except through Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so I do believe that. Okay, so he's saying that salvation belongs to Yahweh. But he also says that salvation originates from him as well. It's not just that God is the only God who will save, and you come to him on your own bidding, rather than coming with your free will to another God. Not only is he the only God who can save, he is the only God who works salvation. What do my notes say? Only Yahweh can save, monotheism. Yahweh only can save, monergism. Yahweh, as the sole creator, is the savior of his creation. Did Jonah swim into that fish? Jonah was dying. Jonah was at the very end of his life. He was at the very bottom of the sea. Unable. He was ebbing in and out. He was coming in and out of consciousness. His last idea, his thought, his cry, "Have mercy on me." Salvation comes from the Lord. This is what monergism is. When I was writing out my sermon notes, I did it. And then, you know, when it's a spelling error, and it gives you the red line under, at least on OpenOffice. And I went to the thesaurus, and the first thing that it offered me for monergism, a correct spelling, was synergism. I'm like, the Arminians. They're everywhere. What does monergism mean? Salvation is God's working. It is His office. It is his thing. Okay. And I want you to understand this. I don't want you ever to become a very proud Reformed or Calvinistic person. But for me, what helps me issue out praise and promises and proclamation is understanding this. This is the root center of Jonah. I agree with all the commentators that say, if you want to get something in Jonah, understand this. Salvation, it's an emphatic noun in the Hebrew, belongs to Yahweh. You know that. I know you know that. I know that too, but has it got your heart? Have you understood that you deserved hell? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were not just running away from God, you were spitting in His face. You were, as it were, on the very gaping entrance of hell itself. And God in sovereign mercy and grace chose to save you. How can you not say? What's the difference about Darcy? He's been overwhelmed by an overmastering principle, let's say, thinking back to our Keller study. What conquers all of these selfish inclinations and rebellious tendencies in Jonah? What destroys all these idols which his whoring heart constantly runs after? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So can we be a church that talks about grace all the time? Like our church is called Grace Community. Can we actually be a community of grace? What is the great change that will bring you from a place of bitterness to a place of joy and gratitude? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Who did he die for? The ungodly. Memorizing Colossians 2. It says that we were doing evil and wicked deeds against him because our hearts were against him. But we were reconciled to God in Christ. Anyone want to just sing? Are you worried about maybe someone will think you're a little charismatic? I'm not looking for, you know, I'm not doing the Hulk Hogan, you know, come on, give it to me. I'm not looking for amens, preach it, brother. I'm not looking for a hallelujah, praise the Lord. But I do want to be brought to a place myself where I can weep for the praise of the mercy I've found. Jonah is now a supremely saved man who has tasted the grace of God and who has been delivered from the just reward of his disobedience. Now Jonah is ready to proclaim the gospel to the Ninevites. What is his message? Jesus saves. You're like, no, what is our message? Yahweh, Jesus saves. Jonah is a new man. Jonah's going to sing salvation song because he has been reminded of so great a salvation. Conclusion. In the place where death reigned, Jonah found life. And God's gracious deliverance calls forth his joyous confession. Jonah, you need to tell 10 people this, otherwise Pastor's going to be angry at you. That's not going to work. I can give you 7 ways to say that Jesus is Lord. That's not going to work. Let me give you one thing that will work. Fix your eyes upon Christ, who is your life. Chapters 1 and 2 end with the theme of deliverance followed by sacrifice and vows. What is Jonah? What is God telling us? Jonah is intentionally drawing a parallel between his experience and that of the sailors. Both faced a similar crisis, peril at the sea. Sea denotes judgment, God's wrath. Both cried out to Yahweh, acknowledging his sovereignty. Both are saved. Both give thanks. Both make vows. Both were delivered. Both offered worship. What we are to see is that a sincere cry is efficacious, i.e. it will be heard, whether you are a pagan or you're a rebellious preacher like myself. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The whole structure says God will hear that prayer. If you're an unbeliever, I pray that Psalm 116 would be yours. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my call for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me. How did that go? Because He called me. I will worship Him as long as I live. And then a couple of verses down, it talks about Him being in the same situation as Jonah. I called out to the Lord. It says, from the pangs of Sheol. It says, and Yahweh answered me. Gracious is the Lord and merciful. Our God is going to make that righteous. If you're an unbeliever, I want to promise you this right now. If you cry out for mercy, God will give it to you. Let me say this. If you're a Christian who is rebelling like Jonah, who are forsaking steadfast love that could be yours, if you cry out for mercy, God will hear you. You know why? Because we have a great high priest whose name is Jesus Christ, who has entered into the Holy of Holies once for all through His blood. And now we have great confidence to come there through Him and in Him. And so now we acknowledge with Jonah what God has done. We're going to praise Him. I pray to God that this will usher forth from you vows. Lord, I will praise Your name among the nations. And I pray to God that His grace will usher forth in you the proclamation that salvation comes from Yahweh. He can save whom He wants, how He wants, when He wants, where He wants. It is His prerogative. But we preach it, even to undeserving Ninevites. I will preach the gospel to undeserving Ninevites when I understand that I myself was undeserving when it came to me and opened up my eyes. Jonah is the great mission book of the Old Testament. Why do churches not do mission well? They don't understand grace well. They have not truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Psalm 96 was to be our call to worship before we take of the table. Sing to the Lord a new song. This is the song of deliverance. This is the song of salvation. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, declare His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds. What is His marvelous deeds? Salvation among all the peoples. The great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Is He greatly to be praised in your heart this morning? You can say yes, but if the gospel hits you, you will say yes. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. What's the verse I'm thinking of now? Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. tremble before Him, all the earth. For He comes to judge the earth. So this sermon's called Salvation Song. Salvation Song will come out of your lips like a bird when you understand that it is fulfilled in Christ. I really don't know how else to end other than let's pray, let's take the table, and then let's sing. Father, thank You for Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would be working in all of our hearts. I know myself too well to know that there may be people who, like me, who could leave, having heard of the grace of God. Have mercy on them. I pray that they would not harden their hearts. I pray that they would come to You with penitence. I pray to You, Jesus, that You would reveal to them how glorious You are. Who, Lord, will not revere Your name. For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You because Your righteous acts have been revealed. Lord, You have revealed to us through Your word 2,000 years ago the Son of God, not just a good man or a good moral teacher, but God incarnate, died on a cross for sinners to fulfill what Jonah declared. Salvation comes from the Lord. Pray, Lord, for hearts that overflow with gratitude, that we would sing, our hearts are filled with thankfulness. Help us to be practical, Lord, in how we apply the gospel. For those who've strayed and are not even reading Your word, draw them back. Use force if necessary, even though You did with Jonah. For those who are not saved, show them the end of their ruinous fall into sin. That unlike Jonah, the bars and the bolts of Sheol will be locked behind them forever. And they will suffer in hell, in eternal torment forever. Please show them the plight they are in, that they, like a drowning man, might cry out for mercy. Pray that they would remember what they've heard this morning, that in their distress they would call out to Yahweh, and that You, prayer-answering God, would be pleased to hear, pleased to answer, and pleased to save. Deliver us, Lord, from the idols of this world. Give us thanks, I pray. Give us hearts that don't need to be coerced to worship Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.